Does anybody know on the liturgical calendar what today is? Pentecost Sunday. All right? You knew that, right? Pentecost Sunday. What is the significance of Pentecost Sunday? Yes. Was the 50th day after the resurrection, right? No, actually, he ascended before that, okay? Yeah. This was the time he told the disciples to wait in the upper room, right, for the sending of the Holy Spirit. It actually represents the birth of the church, right? And it's really a big deal when you think about it. Bear in mind, I'll only touch on this a little bit, but bear in mind that the disciples were praying in that upper room when the church was born. And Jim Cimbala, in his book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, has a famous quote saying, the church was born out of a prayer meeting. And he's right. He's right. So you have to understand that this was a miraculous day. It was miraculous on several levels. What God did through Christ and through the Holy Spirit that day was revealed to Israel and the world that the gospel was for everyone. Okay? There was no longer a distinction between Jew and Gentile, rich or poor, or anything like that. And one of the amazing things about it was everybody heard the gospel in their own tongue. And at one point, one of the people in the crowd, you know, the crowd, right? It must have been from one of the news organizations, said, what is this? Aren't these people Galileans? Now, Galileans was one step up from a sheep herder. They were considered ignorant and kind of less of a value than if you weren't from Galilee. There was a saying back in Jesus' time, nothing good can come from Galilee, right? So they're saying, well, where do these men learn these languages? They're Galileans. They can hardly speak Hebrew. And yet, there were Jews from all nations there. And they heard the gospel in their own tongue. This was the birth of the church. And then what it did was empowered this scared, ragtag bunch of disciples who didn't want to leave the upper room because they were afraid they were going to get killed. The Holy Spirit empowered them to share the gospel. And Peter preached one of the greatest sermons in the Bible. So great, 3,000 came to know the Lord. It's right in Acts chapter 2. Not only did 3,000 come to know the Lord, they were baptized. Boy, they must have had a big baptismal. But they were baptized, probably in a river. And the church grew every day. And here's why. They devoted themselves to the scriptures, the apostles' teachings. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, which is probably communion. They devoted themselves to prayer, corporate prayer. There's a fourth one. I can't remember what it is right now. But they gave themselves fully, and they met for worship every morning in the temple. It wasn't just on Sunday. You hear me say periodically, Christianity is not a name, it's a lifestyle. And the reason why it's a lifestyle is because when by faith we receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit lives in us. And so we should be able to reflect the life of Christ as we yield to the Word, as we yield to the Spirit. I'm bringing you through all of this for a purpose. My prayer is this. I think, my opinion, in North America, church is taken for granted. Now, there's a lot of churches who can probably get you in the door because they have a nice facility and they have good praise bands and all of that. But if you ask people why they're there, usually they'll tell you the wrong reason. Oh, I like the praise band. Okay, well, we should do ministry with excellence. But tell me why else you're there. And if we don't come back to the personal work of Jesus Christ, we're in trouble. We need a fresh move of the Holy Spirit in the church, in the American church, to reignite that flame that was present at Pentecost. And then after, I mean, the church spread like wildfire, right? It started in Jerusalem, went to Samaria, went beyond that, and then to the ends of the known world back then. And it all started from a prayer meeting. There are very few churches in Ocean County that do prayer meetings. We're one of them, but it needs to be better attended. So, please, let us never take for granted the gift of the church. We are the body of Christ. Not only are we the body of Christ, Christ is the head, but we're his bride. We're his bride. And when he comes back again, he's going to receive us as his bride. And we're going to have a big banquet. Right? We're going to have a big banquet. That's what the scripture says. We'll have a big banquet, lasagna, turkey, and you know, all sorts of things. And the good thing about that is you won't even gain weight. Yeah, that's the good thing about it, right? I'm sorry? Yeah, I would. Plus, I won't, you know, I'll probably be about 6'6 to compensate for my weight. But, you know, it's going to be a great time. Listen, church is a gift. Too many people stay away for bad reasons. Bad reasons. And COVID has made it worse. So we're going to pick up there in the message. Chip's not here today. He got called into work. But I want you to listen to the songs carefully. I picked some slower songs for today purposefully. And the reason is I want you to hear the words clearly. A mighty fortress is our God. And anybody know who wrote that? Martin Luther. He wrote that. By the way, it was a bar song. And he took this bar song and he put these words to it. And it caught on in popularity, not in the Catholic Church where he left, but it caught on, you know, in popularity because people knew the tune already, right? And the words here, we don't speak like this anymore, but I want you to hear the words because I want to suggest to you that for the next 10 years or so, the church is going to go through difficult times, very difficult times. But we have to remember whose side we are on. Amen? I'm going to ask the ladies to come forward, please. If you're able to, would you stand?
Still alive. doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Jesus, it is He, Lord, saith His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through Him who with us abideth. That good and kindred go, this mortal life also, truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
Listen, you may disagree with me on this, but I believe that no matter what happens in Washington, D.C., no matter what how far the gas prices go, and all the pressures that we're under, I believe God's prevailing. And He will prevail. Doesn't mean we won't suffer, but He will prevail. I remember years ago, I was talking with a man who was coming to church, and then he stopped coming, and I went to him, and I said, well, what's going on? Well, the price of gas went up to $3 a gallon. And he says, gas is too expensive. And I said, oh, really? You have a boat. So let me ask you a question. Is gas too expensive for the boat? And he said, it's not the same. And I said, I disagree. I say that to say this. We make our priorities, and we keep them. And if church is a priority, if gas goes up to $7 a gallon, we'll be there. Amen? You know why? Because of the power of Christ's love. Christ's kingdom was the only kingdom that was spread through love, not force. The only kingdom. And He built His kingdom on love. He went to the cross to show His love. He conquered the grave because He loves us, and He stands ready to forgive anyone who comes to Him by the power of His love. Would you sing, please?
Lord, I come to You, let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in You. And Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away by the power of your love. Hold me close, let your love surround me. Bring me near, draw me to your side. And you live in me. Lord, renew my mind as your will unfolds in my life, in living every day. By the power
in light of this being Communion Sunday. The Bible says that Jesus showed his love for us in a concrete way. While we were yet sinners, Paul says in Romans, Christ died for us. That alone makes him worthy of worship, doesn't it? He went in our place, and he died for us. Let us never forget that. Worthy is the Lamb.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne. Crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious. Darling of heaven, crucified, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the
All right, so Chip's not here. I'm taking his place. Somehow that happens. If you would all please join me, we're going to do the responsive reading. Andrew. All right, Psalm 98, 1 through 8. All right. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel, and all the ends of the earth has seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy.
One of the reasons why I included that into the service was to show you that worship is supposed to be joy, right? Some people, you know, over the years of ministry, and I could understand it, will say to me, well, you know, I didn't come to service today because I really wasn't in a good mood, or, you know, they're wrestling with something. But let me tell you what I found over the years. I found, if you think it's easy to get up here and preach every Sunday, I'll gladly turn it over to you. But there are Sundays where, you know, I wake up in the morning and I'll say, oh, Lord, do I really have to do this? You know, of course, he comes back and says, you're the pastor. You got to do it, you know. But I find on those days I get the greatest blessings because I'm here. So we really need to be careful with this whole thing. And years ago, I forget who did this study, one of the universities, one of the Ivy League universities, found that people who worship are happier. I'm talking about corporate worship. People who pray are happier, okay? And they face life better. There's a difference between joy and being happy, right? Being happy depends on circumstances, right? We have air conditioning today. I'm happy about that, right? But if we didn't have air conditioning, we'd still be doing service. And the reason why we'd be doing service is because we can sweat a little bit since Christ shed his blood for us on a cross. And so we continue to worship. We need to pray. Unfortunately, turned on the news this morning. There was another mass shooting in Philadelphia on South Street. And I forget how many were killed, how many were injured. And there were multiple shooters. This is really insane. Violence is increasing. And, you know, I mean, there's nothing new here. We knew times were going to get bad. And they'll get increasingly bad until the Lord comes. But through it all, you and I are the light in the world. You and I are the salt of the earth. And we need to reach people with the gospel of Christ. We have to get rid of this notion we can legislate morality. No, we can't. You can make all the laws you want. And somebody's bent on breaking the law. Guess what they're going to do? They're going to break the law. Doesn't matter. Because they think they can get away with it ultimately, right? And the only person that can change hearts from the inside out is Jesus Christ. Bless you. And Jesus is able to change the heart of even a murderer. Right? So as we look at this evil in the world, and it is evil, it ought to become more important to us about sharing the gospel of Christ with others. Will it be easy? No. However, in you lives the same Holy Spirit that lives in me. And he will give us the words and the power and the love to share with other people. I was talking with someone yesterday, and this person was on a grocery line, and the person in front of them was saying how bad the world's getting, how, you know, the price of gas and this and that. And she said, you know, I can't help but hearing, but you ever think of trusting God through this whole process? And they got into a talk. And she presented the gospel to her. Do you realize not many people hear the gospel anymore? Well, they do, but they ignore it. So, the prayer this morning, I think, is for a hurting world. In my counseling courses, one of the things I really embraced was the fact that hurting people do hurting things. And it's not to excuse what they do. It's just a fact. Hurting people do hurting things. People are searching. They're hurting. Jesus is the answer. Let's pray. Father, we grieve at the amount of violence that we see, especially in our cities. We grieve at the violence of gang wars. We grieve at the violence that happens in the womb when a child is aborted. Father, it seems like we've taken life very lightly over the recent years. And yet every life that comes into this world is made in your image. But sin taints that image, Father. And thank you that we have a Savior who came to restore what was lost by sin. It is only he who can restore. It is only he who can change hearts. It is only he who can forgive our sins. So, Father, help us to be diligent in our testimonies with others in this hurting world. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask if I can get a couple of people to help with the offering. As we wait upon you for offering, I just want to reiterate, I probably don't say this enough, but do you realize the Bible says that when we give back to God, it's an act of worship. It's an act of worship. You know, during COVID and all, you know, we had a box set up by the door, which was probably the smart thing to do. However, to me, there's something about this time where we can worship God and thank Him for the resources He gives to us. You know, even the poorest among us, in the eyes of the rest of the world, is very rich. So let's bless God for what we have. Go ahead, man. Do you realize that we have been living with COVID we're in our third year? You realize that? And because this was politicized on both sides, I believe it caused more stress on people than it should have. But nevertheless, the stress is real, right? It drove you crazy. One week you wear a mask, another week they say masks do no good, and this and that. It's like the FDA. Eggs are good for you this week, but they're not good for you next week, you know? And it goes nuts. They should have never politicized this. It created so much stress on people, and it created a lot of stress in the American Evangelical Church. I believe, I could be wrong, if you want to argue with me, fine. But I believe one of the reasons you're seeing increasing violence is twofold. The isolation that we had to go through and the stress. And again, not to excuse it, but we weren't meant to live in isolation. We are created as relational people. And as relational people, for the church, it's important for the church to come together and to worship. Does that make sense? And yet, many people in the church are still stressed, depressed because of this COVID thing. They've endured financial stresses, just like we're enduring now. The isolation, the loss of loved ones and friends. I lost 4 friends to COVID. Some of you lost family and friends to COVID, right? Under these conditions, the church had to ask God the best way to glorify Him under these circumstances. So what we did here with the leadership, we decided to use Facebook and put out our podcast on a website, poor substitute, I might add, but it was the only choice we had at the time. And we bought a low power radio transmission for somebody who was still hesitant to come here so they could hear the service in the parking lot. And this was not the ideal situation. The ideal situation is not to isolate. I mean, if you were symptomatic, that's different, okay? But not to isolate and to come together and worship. Jesus is our only hope. He is our only hope. Again, this is my personal belief. I think that as the COVID thing, you know, heated up, if I can use that words, I think God is using it to some extent in churches as a purifying mechanism. And what I mean by that is there's risk in everything, isn't there? you know, I'm probably at greater risk of getting in a car accident than I am of catching COVID. Doc, I don't know how you feel about that, but, and, you know, it's a matter, and it's funny, it seems like COVID took a vacation in the supermarkets and the stores. You know, COVID didn't live there. Yeah, they did. But yet the parking lots were filled, there were lines, and, you know, and all that nonsense. Do you realize there are still churches who have not opened, and there's some churches that have not survived? Most churches haven't even come close to their post-COVID attendance, pre-COVID attendance, I should say. Most churches have, and most churches are running 30 to 40% of what they were pre-COVID. I don't understand it as a pastor. I'll be very honest with you. I really don't understand it. As bad as the world is getting, and we're seeing signs of it all the time, Jesus says, well, do what? Recognize the signs of the times. The church has to be open, and it has to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor, you don't know what I'm facing. Well, yeah, you're right, I don't. God does. But let me ask you this. Have you asked God if it's okay if you stay away from church? And God might speak to you through Hebrews where it says, do not forsake the assembly. In this letter to the Church of Philadelphia, not the Philly we know, but the Church of Philadelphia in Asia Minor back in Jesus' time, he wrote this letter to encourage them, and I'm going to tell you why. He wrote it because they were small, they were, humanly speaking, weak, and yet, this is only the second church for which he says, yet you've been faithful, and I have nothing against you. Isn't that great? You know? A lot of times, you know, we look at churches and we say, oh, they got 1,000 people, they got 1,200 people. They must be a good church. Well, I hope they are. However, small churches can be even be more effective. Big churches can be effective. Don't get me wrong. But small churches, no matter what the size, can be effective. We lose sight of that. Why can they be effective? Because of the Holy Spirit. Because of the Word of God. Because he changes the lives of those who follow him. And so, we're going to look at this letter as Jesus encourages this tired church. Tired, right? There's times I'm sure all of you feel tired. As I get older, there's more times I feel tired, right? But tired. Mary Lou laughs at me because sometimes I'll come in, like after men's group, and you know, between 9 and 9:30 at night, and I'll go brain dead a little bit. You know, I try to stay up for Hogan's Heroes, you know, just to go brain dead a little bit, and I'll have the remote in my hand, and I'll be sound asleep, you know? Sometimes changing the channels, and I don't even know it, but it's a good tired because, you know, in the men's group, there's been some powerful things happening in the men's group. So it's good to spend energy that way. It's good. After I preach, I'm spent, right? It's good to spend energy that way. It's not for nothing because I have to go on a promise that God's word never comes back void. And so, you know, Sharon knows this. We were talking about recently up at the round table. There have been Sundays I've had 101, 102 fevers, and I preached because I believe it's so important. Look at this passage with me. To the angel, this is Jesus' words, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Does anybody know what Philadelphia means? Brotherly love, right? It doesn't really mean the Eagles or the Phillies or or the 76ers, even though New York is having a real good year. But Philadelphia, in the Greek, philos is brotherly love. And that's what it means. And that's why Philly coined their term, it's the place of brotherly love. Well, after this weekend, you would wonder, right? But that's what it means. Yeah. Here's what Jesus wrote to the church in Philadelphia. These are the words of him who is holy and true. And I need to stop there for a second. Why is that important? Because what Jesus is doing here is he reminds the church of who he is. Do we ever need to be reminded of who Jesus is? I got to be reminded every day. And I come to passages like this, and here's the reason why. It says, he is holy. He's holy. He's perfect, right? He is holy. He's separate. He's other than us. He created us, but he's God. We're not. And sometimes, you know, depending on life circumstances, we think we have to take control and we become God. And I have to be reminded that no matter how chaotic things get, he's still in charge. Not only is he holy, but he is true. That word in the original language is very interesting because what true means is that he is genuine. Genuine. He's not a substitute. He's not artificial. He's genuine. And not only is he genuine, he's reality. He's reality. Christ and his word are reality. I hate the reality TV shows. I mean, I really do. I despise them. And that's not reality. It may be the way the world lives, but the world is not living in the reality of Christ. The Bible is reality. The scripture is reality. Christ is reality. People can deny him all they want, but he's still reality. So Christ reassures the church that he's in control. He is the genuine product. He is fully God. And he's holy and true. He also holds the key of David. What does that mean? Well, I think it's kind of a double reference. Years ago, at the Promise Keepers clergy meeting down at the Georgia Dome, the first night we got there, it was supposed to start at 5. We got there at 3:30 because there were almost 40,000 of us at that point, pastors. And it was good time. You know, we were singing and, you know, singing praise songs and hymns. And at 5 o'clock, nothing is happening. Well, the custodian forgot the key. Guess who had all the authority at that point? The custodian with the key, right? The keys are a symbol of authority, right? You know, we don't give everybody the key to the church. But Christ talks about the key of David, which I think is implicit in the fact that Jesus will reign from his throne when he comes back. Not only that, I think that Christ gives the key to open doors for the gospel. I think the gospel is the key. Read this in its entirety. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. But you know, he can open the door and we refuse to walk through it. Well, Jesus, you're going to take me out of my comfort zone. I don't like that. Suck it up. Jesus wouldn't call you if he didn't equip you to handle it. And he wants us to trust him, not our own strength, to trust him and to go for it in the strength of the Holy Spirit. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. And look what how this progresses. I know your deeds. He knows this church better than I know it, right? I see I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Listen, I wouldn't be telling you this if I didn't believe it. Here in the Northeast, I believe this is the toughest area to witness for Christ. But I believe it's an open door. And as long as that door is open, we need to be busy sharing our testimony and sharing Jesus with others. If we refuse to open that door, to go through that open door, we're sinning. Because Christ has opened that door. He says, I know that you have, what's the word? Little strength. I mean, these guys, this is a small church. They've probably been through some persecution. They've probably been through hard financial times because, you know, if you were a believer back then, you probably lost your job. And, you know, two-thirds of the people in the United States these days, because of inflation, are living paycheck to paycheck. Back then, you lived day to day. Day to day. And yet, that didn't stop the church, but it can grow weary, can't it? Yet you have kept my word. There's the key. You have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. We could be the poorest congregation in Jersey. We're not, by the way, because of your generosity. But we could be the poorest congregation in New Jersey and still glorify God. He will provide the strength for us to go on, even when we don't feel like it. He will provide the strength. You know, listen, when I started the men's group, we had two men, right? We had two men. And then God started adding to it, slowly started adding to it and adding to it. And that's the way God's work. It would have been easy for the first couple of weeks to say, hey, you know what? No one's coming out. I'm done. You know, I'm out another night. You know, I'm done. But I didn't, because I was convinced that God brought out who he wanted here. And so we continued, and God blessed us, and he added to the number. And now we have 10, 11, right, in the group, two of which are young people who have contributed greatly to the group. Thrills my heart that they're learning. We're studying the doctrine of heaven. And that's amazing, right? We have to go on. We have to keep going. Let's continue. Listen. I will make those who are this of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but liars. I will stop there for a minute. There was the greatest opposition, one of the great oppositions to the early church were Jews who claimed to be righteous, who wanted to say to people, Jesus can't save you. You got to become a Jew first. You have to observe the law in order to earn God's love. And that was so contradictory to the gospel. The gospel says, no, Jesus fulfilled the law. He died for us on the cross. Our sins are forgiven. And all we need to do is repent and believe in him. And we're saved. These guys were self-righteous. They thought they had all the answers. Beware of self-righteous people. The older I get, the more intolerant I get of self-righteous people. Self-righteous people are people who have all the answers. I equate them. Do you remember Cliff Clavin from Cheers? I mean, he talked when he had no idea what he was saying, right? And a lot of ways, self-righteous people are like that. And he says, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I loved you. Guess who wins? Jesus. You know why? Because in that first song, one of the lines says, we have the right man on our side. Wow. Listen, we need to be faithful no matter what. No matter what. If there's a resurgence in COVID, we need to be faithful. If gas goes up to $8 a gallon, we need to be faithful. And we got to stop relying on political solutions. We have to start relying on Jesus Christ and Him alone. Simply because if we rely on political solutions, we'll drive ourselves crazy. Listen, if you want to get involved in the politics as a Christian, do it. If God is leading you that way, do it. Become part of a town council. I know we have some here who have done that. I know a man who's a devout Christian. He was in the primary for a state representative, you know, because he felt he needed to. There needed to be a Christian presence. If you're led that way, do it. Make a difference. But how? In the meantime, we need to be obedient no matter what. And here's why. Jesus says, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. In other words, I know you're weak, but the Holy Spirit's going to get you through this. Just hold on to what you have. What did they have? They didn't have money. They didn't have status. They didn't have anything going for them except this, that Jesus died for them. Hold on to the gospel. Share it when there's an open door so that you will not, no one will take your crown. I think, again, this is my personal opinion. You can refute me if you wish. But I really think that the church has stopped expecting Jesus to come. We don't know when. We don't know how. But if we believe he's coming, we are told to be found ready. You know what that means? Found faithfully doing what he has called us to do. So that when he takes us, he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Hold on to what you have so that you won't lose a reward. That's what the crown is a symbol of, right? A reward. To the one who's victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. The pillars in structures back then were support, correct? I will make them a pillar in the temple of my God, which means they're going to be supporting what Jesus is doing. It's amazing when you think about it, and they're going to be crucial to the kingdom of God. Never again will they leave that temple. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, when Jerusalem descends to earth when time ends. Amazing, right? Which is coming down out of heaven from my God. I will also write on them a new name. Do you realize the moment you were saved, you got a new name? You know what that name is? Saint. Saint. You didn't have to be canonized or anything like that. Saint. To the saints of the church in Ephesus, to the saints of the church in Galatia, to the saints of the church in Rome, believers, our name was changed from sinner to saints. Rahab went from prostitute to princess. Peter went from a loudmouthed fisherman to one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. And God can do the same today. And the last verse. He who has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen. Is there bad stuff going on in the world? Absolutely. There will always be. You know why? Because the devil is the king of this world. So there will always be evil. What is the solution to that? Jesus. Because we can be in this world but not of it through him. And when we know that, and that is solidified in our hearts, now we can, in love, but very boldly go and share the good news of Jesus Christ with others who need him. When I was on vacation, I saw a quote. I don't know if it really came from Elon Musk or what, but it was on his Twitter feed. And if it is true, this is what it said. That, you know, people talk much about heaven and hell. And he says, I have no problem going to hell because hell is all inclusive. Think about that. It's true, right? We say today we got to be inclusive. Inclusive of what? Right? Listen, the gospel is inclusive to the extent that Jesus died for everyone. Everyone. But it's not effective until you trust him. The road is broad to hell, but the road is narrow for the gospel. You know why? Here's why. Because we have to come on God's terms. We have to call sin, sin, just like the Bible does. And when we see it in our lives, we have to repent of it, confess it, and go on with Jesus. There's this bad theology that's going around that God accepts everyone. No. No, he doesn't. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except what? Through me. That's pretty direct. Well, the Bible was written by men. No, it wasn't. It was written through men and women under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's God's word. This was really quite a letter of encouragement, but it centers around the person and work of Jesus Christ. It centers on the cross and the resurrection. It centers on the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I never want to hear these words where Jesus says, behold, I stand outside. He was talking to a church. Behold, I stand outside and I knock. It was a church meeting. Jesus wasn't even welcome anymore. And I dare to say there's many churches bordering on that now. Will somebody please open the door? If you open the door, I'll come in and I'll have a meal with you. We'll have fellowship. This is his church. What business do we have locking the door on him? It's amazing. As we come around to the Lord's table, this is a time of self-examination. It's a time where it's not for perfect people, okay? We're not perfect. It's a time for sinners who know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior to come to the table and to confess, come clean with God. Is there anybody here that doesn't need to come clean with God? Right? Aren't you glad I don't hand you the microphone? Isn't that great? I mean, seriously, we don't have to do that, but we can confess in our own hearts before God and ask him to forgive our sin and help us not to do it again. Help, you know, repent of it. Lord, I know it offended you. It hurt me. It might have hurt others. But Father, help me not to do it again. The Lord's table is a place of self-examination, and it's a place where we can come clean with our Jesus who died for us. You know who prepared the table? He did. He's the unseen guest of honor. He's here. So I'm going to ask those who are serving communion to come up. I'm going to ask that as they distribute the bread, would you just hold it? We'll partake together, but use a few minutes for confession and just to spend some communion time with God through Christ. One of the reasons why we use matzah, it's unleavened, right? The reason why, even to this day, matzah is used both by Jews and the Christian church is because leaven was always a symbol of sin, right? When sin goes unchecked, it does what? It grows. It grows. And so we use this. Plus, if you ever look at matzah that is labeled as kosher, it's very exact. It has to have burn marks in them. It has to have striations and holes in them. And many Jews don't realize this, except those who are born again, that this is a representation of what happened to Christ's body. The whippings, the blood, the hole in his side. And that's why at the table of that Passover, he breaks bread and he passes it around and tells the others to break bread, and he says, "This is the symbol of my body, which is broken for you," because he loves us. He says, "When you take this, would you remember me?" Would you take, please? And then would you hold the cup and we'll partake together. Thank you. scripture is very plain, and the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to this. Whenever God made a covenant, it was ratified with the blood of a perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice without blemish. When I say ratified, do you know what that means? That means at that moment, the covenant was in effect. There's a difference between covenant and contract. Covenant depends on God only. A contract depends on two parties. God is always faithful to his covenants. He's always faithful to his promise. It's we who are unfaithful, correct? And yet, he takes that cup of redemption during the Passover supper, and he says that this cup is a symbol of his blood, which ratified a new covenant. And that new covenant is this, that the sin of the world would be atoned for on the cross, and forgiveness available for all who would just trust in Christ. You see, it was all the work of God and not us. And the moment Jesus gave his life through the shedding of his blood, that covenant was put into effect. He will never leave us or forsake us. Would you drink, please? As is customary for this time, if I get a couple of men, we're going to wait upon you for the fellowship offering, if you're able to give. I've been getting a lot of phone calls recently from people who are having trouble. I got one as far away as Manalapan, and one as far away as Smithville. So, you know, I don't question the people. However, I directed them to other resources. But it's only a matter of time before we're going to need to help somebody in our area. But be aware, we substantiate the need, and that need has to go before the deacons, and they approve it or they deny it. You know, and we have denied it based on, you know, some good things. Well, I shouldn't say good things, but things that didn't legitimize the need. Okay, so we are careful with it, but we also want to help people where help is needed. God is good, and all the time. You know, you may not think your neighbor cares that you come to church. And maybe they don't. I don't know. But you know what they see? They see on Sunday morning you get in your car, sometimes with a Bible. We need to bring Bibles more. But sometimes with a Bible, and they see, right? They may make fun of you. They may mock you. Or they may say nothing, but they see. But you never know how God's going to use that in another person's life. Never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We as a church, as we go forward and we keep proclaiming the gospel, we keep ministering to people where they are and sharing Christ with them, then people will see. And ultimately, when Jesus returns again, everyone's going to know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, isn't it great that we have the opportunity in the meantime to introduce them to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? What the world needs now is not love, as Burt Bacharach wrote. What the world needs now is the love of Christ. Would you stand, please, and sing these words prayerfully?
Holy, holy are.
Keep those voices for the Christmas cantata. How's that? Now take names, Sharon. Take names. Good singing. Good singing. Let's pray. Would you dismiss us with your blessing and in the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord? Help us to be a blessing to others. Help us, when you open the door, to share Christ with others. Help us to do this in a loving way, in a way that will point people to the grace and the salvation of Jesus Christ. I will give you all the thanks and glory. And all God's people said?
Amen.
A little anemic. All God's people said?
Amen.
You're dismissed.